Well, good evening. If you'll turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. Our text tonight covers some of the most well-known verses in all of the book of Proverbs. It is helpful as we work through Scripture passage after passage to see where they are when we come across these famous verses. I often find that when I think of doing a one-off message on a particular passage that's well-known, I'll get into the passage and I'll realize we often get very focused on a couple verses that are very well-known, but we don't really work through the whole context. And when you start studying a very familiar verse, you start realizing, oh, this jewel is set in a particular context that massively helps fill in truth for us, and that's certainly the case when it comes to these very well-known verses tonight. If you'll follow along, I'll read our text, which is 1 through 12 of chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Before I started, I wanted to point out that as we go through this, and I'll mention this a few minutes later too, that the odd verses in this passage are giving a command, and the even verses are giving a statement about kind of the result of obedience, right? And the flourishing. So look at verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Father, we do praise you that through Christ you are our Father, and that you love us so much that you would pursue us and that you would give us your truth again and again, that you would beckon us to trust in you, even when you see the foolishness of even those you have redeemed who are not always trusting you, Lord. We are foolish in that way. And yet you condescend again and again to point out to us our need to trust you and to take you at your word. And we ask that as we continue to learn what it means to live according to your wisdom in your world, that we would grow in our ability to trust and obey you this evening. And that we might, in a fallen world, yes, but truly experience some of what you have said comes as we live according to your design. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this book is all about learning to live wisely through the fear of the Lord. And living wisely has to do with living according to God's design, whether it's revealed generally in creation, as we've been talking about, or specifically in Scripture. The cornerstone of that wisdom, the chief part of that wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. And therefore, only those who have been redeemed and given new hearts can actually live according to wisdom as Proverbs calls for. That's because they no longer suppress God's truth, whether it's generally revealed in creation or Scripture, right? By nature, we are all born into this world suppressing the knowledge that we have of God in creation and in our conscience as well, of course. And we are doing that with our sin, and we're trying to live for our own selves, not according to God's ways. We do not fear him. We do not give him honor. We worship anything and everything other than him. So only those who have been redeemed and given new hearts can live out the wisdom that Proverbs calls for. Only those who have been redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone can live this life of wisdom. So tonight we're moving into chapter 3 and some of the, again, the most famous verses in all of Proverbs. But what have we seen so far? Let me just remind you. In chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, we learn that a life adorned by wisdom comes from listening to wise instruction rather than the self-destructive enticement of sinners. You'll remember verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they try to persuade you to come your ways, their ways, don't be persuaded by them." And then we saw that there is this public, accessible call of wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 20 through 33, we learned this theme: those who fear the Lord respond to wisdom's call to live according to God's design in His world, according to His blueprint, right? In chapter 2, we considered last week the fact that we have to actually actively pursue wisdom. So pursue wisdom because the Lord purposefully gives it to those He enables to fear Him. We saw that we have to actively seek it, and as we do so, then we'll come to recognize the Lord gives wisdom. He gives knowledge of Him. He enables us to fear Him. This is all a work of His grace, the seeking, the finding, the knowing. All of it is a work of God's grace. And His purposes for that have to do with protecting us in various ways against sin and also bringing us to the fulfillment of His promises. And what we're considering this evening in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 is this: obediently living according to God's design. All right, obediently, because we see these commands again and again, right? Obediently living according to God's design leads to flourishing in God's design as we trust in Him. That's our theme this evening. Obediently living according to God's design leads to flourishing in God's design as we trust in Him. Now, this is the first time in our study that we are getting to some specific ways of living wisely. To this point, it's been, hey, you know, don't listen to the sinners who try to get you to go in their crooked ways. And hey, there's this public call of wisdom, and you need to actually respond to that. You need to pursue wisdom, and it's in order to protect you. But now there's some specific ways that we can actually live out wisdom that are given here. Not just a broad general direction and warnings, but rather very specific things. So obediently living according to God's design leads to flourishing in God's design as we trust in Him. Remember, Proverbs is often black and white on these kind of things. It's saying here, what it's saying here is generally true as you live according to God's design, but we do live in a fallen world, so there are complexities to this. That's where the book of Job and Ecclesiastes helps us in the wisdom literature, right? It is true, obediently living according to God's design leads to flourishing in God's design as we trust in Him, and we would expect this, right? If there is a design that God made His world to operate with and according to, then we would expect that you're more likely to flourish if you get in that path and live according to the design. But remember, we do live in a fallen world, and nothing is fully according to God's design until there is a new heaven and a new earth, and we are glorified. So this is our theme again: obediently living according to God's design leads to flourishing in God's design as we trust in Him. But if we were to nuance it within the whole storyline of Scripture, we could say it this way: wisely living according to God's design as redeemed sinners, because we're still sinners, but we're redeemed, leads to flourishing in this fallen world within His sovereign plan, because God's sovereignty rules over the conditions of this world, right? On the way to eternal flourishing in His presence. In other words, that's indicating that, yes, there is flourishing according to God's design here and now, but it is a fallen world and we are sinners, but there is coming a day where we will flourish in eternity, and it will all be according to His design, right? When you live according to God's design, there is flourishing, but we are still sinners. We live in a fallen world. With all that understood, this is still true. Obediently living according to God's design leads to flourishing in God's design as we trust in Him. As we walk through these 12 verses, you're going to notice 6 ways to obediently live according to God's design and 6 ways of flourishing in God's design. Most of us have probably raised a bike seat as our children have grown at some point. And the reason we've done that is because they no longer can pedal according to the design of the bike and their body. Well, it turns out, if you are a cyclist, you know that when you clip into pedals and you're going on long rides, you need to have everything fit right. Because if you don't have everything fitting right, there are consequences. It matters where the seat is positioned. It matters where the saddle is. It matters how much your reach is. It matters where your feet are on the pedals. All of those things. You can ride a bike that doesn't fit. Many people do it. But over time, if you do that, it will have unintended consequences on your body. And when you do have the fitting right, you will eliminate pain and have more power and ability to ride longer. Think of living according to God's wisdom like that. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I tried to think of another illustration, but this one just fit, all right? This passage tells us that if we live according to these six ways of wisdom, things will fit right. And flourishing according to God's design will show up in our lives. Just like a fit on a bike results in more power, less pain, more endurance for long rides, right? But think about this. Your bike can fit perfectly, but you can be sick. And you can have a flat tire. And the roads can be slick, right? Even if you have the right bike fit, it doesn't mean that everything will run smoothly because there are other contextual factors. That's what it's like to live in this fallen world. If you live according to God's design, it's like having a good bike fit. Things are set up to flourish in the right way, but there are other factors in a fallen world. And by the way, no one perfectly lives according to God's design. That will help us approach this passage in the right way. Keep this in mind as well. Using that same illustration, an unbeliever can ride the bike. Maybe I'm pushing the illustration a little bit, but they don't fear the Lord, right? It's like they don't have any pedals. They can function some ways. They can identify things on the bike. They can move, but they don't have the pedals. They don't have the chief part of the design. They don't fear God. On the other hand, a believer who fears the Lord has the most important part of living according to God's design. They fear the Lord by his grace in Christ and can grow in living according to God's design. I hope you don't get tired of me trying to really emphasize some of these things, because there is a way to approach the book of Proverbs that is Christless and that actually leads to a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But that would be unbiblical. It's the fear of the Lord by grace alone in Christ, right? And then, yes, generally speaking, living according to God's design is going to have some flourishing effects to it, but we do live in a fallen world. So let's see the first principle, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Here's the first principle. Live according to God's design by remembering his commandments. Now, again, verse 1, Solomon is speaking to his son. And yet the words that are given to his son are the very words of God through inspiration. They're inspired words of wisdom. That's why that as we study this passage, we're saying that we are to live according to God's design by remembering his commandments, right? Now, I will just point out that this certainly is a challenge for us as parents. We want our communication to be so full of God's wisdom out of a heart that fears him that if our children receive our counsel, they will be living according to God's design. Children, if you have parents who love the Lord and fear him and seek to instruct you according to his design, you need to thank the Lord for them and carefully consider their words and how they actually reflect the wisdom of God. Here's the point for all of us. We will live according to God's design, look what verse 1 says, really by remembering the wise teaching of Scripture and by keeping or guarding its commandments. What will the result be if we actively seek to remember and teach the teaching of wisdom and guard wisdom's commandments? What will this promote in our lives? Verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Living according to God's design, which Scripture certainly specifically reveals, and we've seen that actually as you study creation, you can see some generally the design of God as well, but you have to have the fear of the Lord in order to operate accordingly. Living according to God's design by remembering his commandments will promote life and peace or well-being. So here's the kind of the sub-point, the companion point under this first point. Wisdom's flourishing here is peaceful life. Peaceful life. Does that mean that if we obey the Lord, we will not face death and all will be well? Of course not. Again, think of a perfect bike fit and consider our theme. Obediently living according to God's design leads to flourishing in God's design as we trust in him. But remember, there are contextual things. And so we recognize that it's in God's world that's now fallen, that God's sovereign over the effects of the fall, right? And that actually the promise God gives to us ultimately of flourishing is in his presence perfectly. That is happening, we know, in eternity. God is sovereign over what is best in this fallen world. We live in a fallen world as redeemed sinners in a world affected by sin and suffering. Therefore, ultimate flourishing, according to God's design, will not take place here. Death and circumstantial conflict will remain a reality until eternity. However, even in these conditions, obeying God's word generally promotes life and peace. Take anger as an example. If someone disobeys God's word and is angry in certain situations, that can easily lead to death and has. Think of road rage. This last week, we were driving to Costco and someone really got mad at us. And, you know, I wasn't going fast enough over the speed limit in the fast lane on the left side on the interstate, and they wanted to get by me, and they couldn't get by me because there's a car in front of them, and so I sped up to get over so that they could get by me, and when they went by us, they went in front of us and got over in front of us and turned on their windshield wipers and sprayed our windshield with water. I mean, that's pretty infuriating, right? Guess what? Anger on my part in that moment could have led to death. That sounds funny, but it's true, right? I'm driving a weapon. What if I lose my cool? What if I return in kind, right? Consider when we are anxious and do not obey the Lord by taking everything to him in prayer. What do we miss out on? According to Philippians 4:7, we miss out on the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Before we move to the next principle about wise living, notice a hint in this passage. I'm going to say at least it points us to a reality about Christ. Let's say it that way. That full fulfillment of this flourishing will take place in eternity. That phrase, length of days, appears in a famous passage over 500 years before the Son of God comes to this earth. Isaiah 4:53 foretells the death of Jesus, the Messiah, on the cross for our sins. And Isaiah says this, Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days." Same phrase, "the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." In that case, prolonging of the days of the Messiah is after his death, and it's in because of the resurrection. I'm not saying that specifically this passage is intended to make us think about that, but that phrase certainly reminds us that, and when it comes to Christ, the prolonging of his days was after suffering, right? In eternity. The ultimate fulfillment of the length of days in that regard. And yet there is a taste of that even in this fallen world now as we live according to God's design. The second principle in verse 3, live according to God's design by reflecting God's love and faithfulness toward others. Live according to God's design by reflecting God's love and faithfulness toward others. Look at verse 3. Let not steadfast love. Now, normally when you hear that in the Old Testament, you hear steadfast love. Who do you think about? You think about God. That's his covenant love. That's his hesed. That's the Hebrew word that maybe you've heard said. His loyal love, his loving kindness, some translations say. His steadfast love that ESV consistently translates it as. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. I'm convinced verse 3 is speaking of the steadfast love and faithfulness is talking about ethical living. It's our steadfast love toward sinners, toward others, and our faithfulness to our commitments. Now, what's interesting is how these words often refer to God's character and how He treats us. He has steadfast love toward us. He is faithful. He is dependable. Wise living involves loyal love, steadfast love toward others and faithfulness. This life of love and faithfulness is to be bound around our necks, as it were, and written on the tablet of our hearts. To live a life of love and faithfulness is really to live according to God's design. Do you want to live according to God's design? Then you live a life of love and faithfulness, dependability, truthfulness. It promotes flourishing. Look at verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So here's wisdom's flourishing. Favor and success in the eyes of God and others. Living according to God's design regularly results in favor and success, not only in God's eyes, but also in others' eyes. Again, remember that this favor in God's eyes doesn't have to do with putting you in the family of God, very much like we're talking about being pleasing to God in 1 Thessalonians. This isn't about getting in the family of God or keeping yourself in the family of God. It is actually living according to His design in the family of God, pleasing Him in your daily life. It has to do with experiencing the full blessings of your standing in the family of God. This is a fact. Ephesians 1 verse 3. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's true of every single believer, but not every believer, and really no believer, fully, regularly experiences the blessings that are ours in Christ even now, because we are not always living according to God's design and walking with Him as we should. We are resisting in various ways and not fully experiencing all that is ours in Christ. At the same time, if you live this way toward others, you will have favor with people. If you are faithful at your job and are a loving person who's concerned for others around you, that will often lead to favor and success in others' eyes. I mean, this is just makes sense. Even unbelievers get this to some degree, right? Wrongly motivated, they're not fearing God in it, right? But love and faithfulness toward others tends to come with relational blessings that are not experienced if you're an unloving person who is not faithful to your commitments with others. Now, is it possible that living this way will lead to suffering in your life and with others? Yes or no? Was Jesus loving and faithful, was He? Yes. Where did it lead Him? To the cross, right? And yes, that's true. But the reality is, generally speaking, if you're a loving person who is faithful to your relationship commitments, it will lead to flourishing within God's design. And if you were around Jesus on this earth, you would have seen that. You would have seen that even though He was suffering at the hands of sinners, and even though He's affected by the conditions of the fall, though He was not a selfless sinner, you would have seen someone living wisely according to God's design. There would have been marked blessing in His life. Now, we come to the familiar principle found in verses 5 and 6. Living according to God's design involves this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, verse 5. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Here's the next principle. Live according to God's design by trusting in the Lord. Now this is really helpful, isn't it? We normally just see trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your understanding. That is great. That's so important, but it's so helpful to get the whole context. Living according to God's design is trusting Him. Think about that carefully. If you want to live in God's creation according to how He has engineered things, you'll trust in Him with all your heart since He's the designer of all things. I mean, it's pretty crazy to think about the fact that we are made by Him as personal beings made in His image, and that we would somehow not trust Him, the designer who made us and sustains us and has redeemed us. That is the height of folly, isn't it? I mean, you just personify an inanimate object that rebels against its designer. What does that even look like? How foolish is this? And yet we're made in the image of God. Notice that we're commanded to trust. Trust is foundational to our relationship with God. Truly wise living starts by trusting God through faith in God's Son, Jesus. God's provided sinlessness, has provided sins forgiven and forgiveness, enabling us to have a sinless and forgiven standing through Christ before Him. Trusting God means trusting in Jesus for that salvation. If you've never been born again through faith in Christ, you'll never be able to live according to God's design. The Son of God who left heaven and became one of us, lived perfectly, wisely, died on the cross to be our substitute. Then He is raised from the dead. Trust in Jesus. That is foundational to relationship with God, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in Him for your whole eternity. Those who have been born again, who have already trusted in Christ, are commanded to trust in Him, rely upon Him, live according to His design in His world. This word has the idea of leaning with your whole body on something for rest. Trust in the Lord is like placing all your weight on something that if it goes, you go. So much so that the psalmist in Psalm 25 says things like this: Lord, I trust You completely. Don't let me be put ashamed for doing so, because he knows if the Lord doesn't come through, there's nothing else catching him. He is truly trusting in the Lord alone. Wisely living involves trusting God so that if He fails, we fail. Wisely living according to God's design involves trusting Him as our only hope. That means engaging with His design, engaging with the means He gives, trusting Him totally. Not looking to ourselves, as we'll see. Everything inside of our flesh, and this culture says we can't and shouldn't trust God like that. Don't trust anybody like that. Nobody's going to come through for you. But trusting God in this way is the greatest place of security that we could ever be in. And if you'll kind of be a analyzer in an appropriate way of your heart, you'll recognize that your anxiety, your instability is often sourced in the fact that you're not trusting the Lord completely. You're actually trusting in yourself, and that is disconcerting. There's a reason to be full of anxiety when you're trusting yourself, because you have a track record, and so do I, of not coming through on things. Notice the person we're to trust in is the Lord. Trust in the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent one. What's the scope of this? All your heart. The Hebrew word for heart is a very complex term denoting the whole person of a whole being of a person, the emotion, mind, and will. Trust in Him with your whole heart, your whole being. The Lord is worthy of this complete trust. You will not meet anyone else worthy of this complete trust. Maybe you've tried to do that with someone. Maybe you've worshiped someone without even realizing it. You put all your trust in someone and they failed you. Guess what? Everybody you ever trust like that's going to fail you except for the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You got to know someone to trust them, right? That means that if we're going to trust the Lord, we got to grow in living, grow in knowing Him, and grow to, if we're going to grow to live according to His design, we have to know who He is. Not mere intellectual knowledge, but personal, deep, worshipful knowledge of who He is. Your Bible reading is really a matter of coming to know God more and more in Christ, that you might trust Him and live dependently upon Him. This kind of personal, deep, worshipful knowledge of God in Christ only comes by examining Scripture, the Bible, and then with eyes of faith, looking at creation, knowing that He's the creator of this world, and seeking to fear Him and live every aspect of this life according to His design. If we don't trust the Lord, our trust is misplaced. And at the core of misplaced trust is what we see in verse 5. Look at that with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your understanding. So that's a misplacement of trust, leaning on ourselves. We say things like this: I really lean on that person to get things done. The reality is, if we verbalize things as they actually were, we'd have to say, I often lean on myself to get things done. We're commanded to trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. The issue at stake is, who are we going to trust, God or ourselves? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, on your own ability to figure things out. Big decisions, small decisions. The more you live according to God's design, the more you are God conscious in every aspect of your life. Not to disengage with wisdom, remember? Right? Sometimes people will try to pit trust in God and wisdom. Well, trust God, but you got to be wise about things. Yeah. You got to trust God, and you got to skillfully look at everything in life in the fear of God, and you engage with His means that He's given, and you live according to His design and His creation. Big things, small things. Don't lean on your own understanding, but upon God's, because don't you know how glorious His understanding is? Psalm 147:5 says, the Lord's understanding is beyond measure. Isaiah 40:28 says, it's unsearchable. Listen to Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not come and shall not see any good come. You ever feel that way in your heart? You feel like you're just dry. You're like a shrub. There's a taste of that when you're, even as a believer, you're not trusting the Lord. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in the uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water and sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Notice as well that this trust in the Lord involves acknowledging Him. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, know Him. That's the idea here. In all your ways, know the Lord. In all your ways, apply your knowledge of who God is to this or that situation. Don't have any part of your life, again, being kind of quarantined off, and that's just, you're not thinking about the Lord at all there. No, trusting the Lord means acknowledging Him, knowing Him in every area of your life. There's no dark corner, no partitioned off space in our lives that this acknowledgement of God should not be present. What flourishing will this wise living of trust in the Lord lead to? It will lead to progressing according to God's purpose. Wisdom's flourishing, progressing according to God's purpose. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Now we often look at this passage and we think of it as a kind of a specific guidance. God does guide His people with His word as we trust Him. And He does so specifically in His word. But what exactly is this guidance about? This phrase, make straight your paths, really shows up in two places that illustrate the meaning for us. One is with King Cyrus, who the Lord used to allow Israel to return from captivity. Listen to what it says, Isaiah 45:13. The Lord will make all His ways level. That's the idea. Why? God made His ways level or straight to carry out God's purposes for Israel. Another illustration, maybe more familiar to us, is the prophecy about John the Baptist. Isaiah 40:3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Again, remove the obstacle that would hinder the way of the Lord from carrying out His purposes is the idea there. John was saying, repent, the Messiah is coming. This is how He's making straight the way for Him. So this concept of straight paths really should make us think about something already. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 12. It's important, if you think about John the Baptist's illustration, he's saying, repent, live according to God's design, be ready to live according to God's design because the Messiah is coming and He's your only hope, right? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 12. Remember, one of the purposes God has for us, actively seeking wisdom and Him graciously giving us wisdom, is deliverance from evil men. Listen to how their paths are described. Verse 12, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in perverseness of evil, the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Evil men walk on paths that are crooked paths, that are contrary to God's design. But wise people, according to God's design, trust in the Lord, and they don't lean on their own understanding, and they acknowledge God in all their ways, and the Lord will make their paths straight. Promoting straight paths according to God's design. Trusting God is part of living in God's creation according to God's design. That leads to the wisdom's flourishing defined this way, progressing according to God's purpose. He makes our path straight according to his purposes for us. What are his purposes for us? What are his straight paths for and his design for us? Well, remember, his design is throughout all of creation. We got to fear the Lord. That's the chief part of being able to live according to those that design. So God making our path straight in this life according to his design is enabling us to live all of life skillfully with reverential awe and fear of him. As we trust in him, he will make our path straight according to his design in our jobs and in our families and our relationships. As we trust in him, he will make our path straight when it comes to his purposes for us in redemption. And what is his purpose for us in redemption ultimately? It is, really, if you were to ask the Lord, Lord, what's that straight path for me? I mean, you know, if he's going to give the big picture that encompasses all the other paths in your life, it's this. He foreknew you, and he predestined you to be conformed to his son. And so he called you when you heard the gospel, and you responded in repentance and faith, and he justified you. And he's going to glorify you. That's his path for you. He's using everything in your life right now to make that path straight, ultimately to bring you into his presence. Trust him with your whole heart. Believe that he's at work in all of your life according to that ultimate purpose. We see that in Romans 8. As you trust in the Lord, he's making your path straight toward greater Christ-likeness now and total Christ-likeness in eternity. It's helpful to recognize that even before the fall, humanity was designed to be dependent upon the Lord. Isn't that interesting? God made us to worship God, to be dependent upon God, even before sin entered the world. Then after sin enters the world, we're all the more, if you can say that, we were already made for that, but we now have to trust him in a fallen situation and as redeemed sinners. We were designed to trust God. This is wise living, trusting God. How is it that Adam and Eve sinned? How did sin enter the world? Well, they tried to find their identity and significance outside of the Lord, depending on something other than the Lord, right? Trust in him, though, with all your heart, and you'll be living according to God's design. Think of how the world's wisdom gives the opposite counsel. Trust yourself, be strong. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't do it. You can do it. Look within. That's where you'll find the power. The Lord says, no, trust me, you can't. But in me, by my strength, you can because I can. The next principle for living wisely according to God's design is found in verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So here's the next principle. Live according to God's design by humbling yourself. Did you know the way of humility is the way of wisdom? If you'll look back in your life and some of your most foolish moments in life, you'll realize that mixed into that was some pride, and it really, really messed some things up. The way of wisdom is humility. What does it mean to be wise in your own eyes? It means to be proud, doesn't it? The opposite of being wise in your own eyes is the second line, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So wisely living according to God's design requires humility, and that humility involves fearing God and turning away from evil. Pride thrives where there is a small view of God. Humility is nurtured where there is a fresh glimpse of the glorious holiness of God. Verse 7 makes clear when there is that kind of reverential awe of God in the presence of his glorious holiness, we turn away from evil. Wise living according to God's design has everything to do with humbly growing in the fear of the Lord, which always involves turning away from evil. One author put it this way: we are called to recognize that wisdom does not come from within, but from without, from God. Fools say, just let me think. I can figure this out if you'll just give me time. God says, do not be wise in your own estimation. Do you see a wise man in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. These are Bible verses. God honors and helps the one who admits he does not have the wisdom he needs and who seeks it from him, James 1:5. What flourishing accompanies not being wise in your own eyes is refreshment. Look at verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Wisdom's flourishing here displays the fact that what goes on in our body affects our spirit, and what happens in our spirit affects our body. If you're hungry and tired and under much pressure, then it will be easier for you to sin. I don't think anybody's going to argue with that point. And because sin is against God's design, sin is in our hearts or our soul affects our bodies. Your body cannot make you sin. But bodily difficulties can make it easier to sin and reveal what's already in your heart. The point here is that when you live in fear of God and turn away from evil, physical refreshment can occur. You can fear God and turn away from evil and still have physical trouble and lack of refreshment, but it won't be because of sin. David's testimony in Psalm 32 makes the connection between unresolved sin and the effect it has on our bodies. He tells us that when he was silent about sin, there was a physical effect in his body. Psalm 32:3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. The humility of fearing God and turning away from evil leads to physical refreshment in the sense that it eliminates physical trouble resulting from not being right spiritually. The next principle for living wisely according to God's design is found in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Live according to God's design by honoring God from your resources. Give due weight and honor to the Lord with your wealth is the idea. Wisely living according to God's design involves recognizing all we have is from God and using our resources in a way that brings honor to Him. The second part of verse 9 gets specific with giving a portion directly to the Lord for His purposes. We're to use all of our resources to bring honor to God, but we're also to give Him a portion, the first fruits. The law had specific requirements, right? Of what it would mean to give one's first fruits in honor to the Lord. But under the new covenant, we're told that we're to give cheerfully out of a response to God's grace. 1 Corinthians 16:2 speaks of putting something aside on the first day of the week, referring to the Lord's day. Wisely living according to God's design involves honoring Him from your resources in such a way that our treasure is God Himself and not what He gave to us that we're so tempted to think is ours in the first place. But actually, we're just stewards of what He has given. Living according to this way also comes with flourishing, and that is provision. Proverbs 3:10, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Again, this is saying generally true. And yet remember, you live in a fallen world. And God is sovereign over everything to bring us where we need to be. Remember as well that you are giving your resources to the Lord not to get, but because He's your treasure. Right? Your focus is giving to the Lord in honor to Him and worship. If He chooses not to prosper you in these ways, then you'll glorify Him because He knows what He's doing. But this principle about honoring the Lord with our resources is repeated elsewhere in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. The point is this: Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Often, when we honor the Lord with our resources by cheerfully giving for the advancement of the gospel and the needs of others, we become more aware of just how much the Lord has provided, and our eyes are open to how he continually provides. The Lord directs our attention through this to his abundant provision for us. Look at verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Now this final principle is really important to make sure we get what we've already tried to carefully guard about in this passage. This last principle assumes that even if we're living according to God's design, we're still going to have some aspects that aren't according to design, and we're going to need discipline, right? So this teaches us that God sovereignly rules over all of that to discipline us for our good. Living according to God's design by embracing his discipline. That's the next principle and the final one. Live according to God's design by embracing his discipline. Wise living involves embracing whatever discipline that the Lord brings into our lives to make us more like his son. We spent some time on this in Hebrews 12, but I just want to point out that we don't want to think about the Lord's discipline just like this, okay? It's like only these big, you know, this phrase, woodshed moments, right? These big moments where we really get taken to task. It's not, no, he's a really good father that's constantly disciplining us because he's training us, he's instructing us, right? He providentially works through our circumstances, relationships, health, resources, setbacks, and victories to make us more like Christ. So the believer who's not wisely living by embracing discipline from the Lord is a believer who's discontent, grumbling, and complaining, and can't imagine what God could possibly be doing in their life through the different challenges. That is someone who doesn't get the fact that God uses everything to make them like Christ, and they're not actually, what does it say here? They're actually despising the Lord's discipline, and they're becoming weary of his reproof. Hebrews 12 actually references this passage. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure, meaning God uses everything that requires endurance in this life to discipline, to train, to instruct, yes, even to correct us. God is treating you as sons, he says, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, verse 11 says this, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And what does flourishing of wisdom in this area lead to? When you embrace God's discipline, it leads to this flourishing, experiencing God's love and delight. Why do I say it? It leads to experiencing God's love and delight. Well, if you're complaining about the fact that the Lord is sovereignly working in your life through some hard things, and you don't realize that he's a good father that disciplines his children, then you're actually resisting the knowledge that he's actually loving you through these things. You see that? Look at what it says. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Why? Why should you not despise? For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. As you embrace the fact that God is working in your life, even through discipline and instruction and correction, you're reminded you're his child and he delights in you because of his own son's work on your behalf. Obediently living according to God's design leads to flourishing in God's design as we trust in him. If we're to do this, which leads to flourishing in God's design. We're going to remember His commandments. We're going to reflect His love and faithfulness toward others. We're going to trust in Him alone. We're going to humble ourselves. We're going to honor Him from what He has given us. We're going to embrace His good purposes of discipline in all of our lives. And all of those will require trusting in God, right? Remembering God's commandments requires trusting in what He says. You have to actually believe that what He says matters. Reflecting His love and faithfulness toward others requires trusting Him, because loving others and being faithful toward others is not always easy or expedient in this world. Trusting in Him alone rather than ourselves obviously takes trust in Him. Humbling ourselves means turning away from trusting ourselves. Giving Him of what He has given us, giving to Him of what He has given to us, means trusting Him for provision. And embracing His discipline in our lives means trusting that He knows what's best for us, even if it's not exactly what we would have chosen. And as we live according to His design, even in a fallen world with various complications, what will this generally lead to? It will generally lead to the flourishing of a peaceful life, favor and success in the eyes of God and others, progressing according to God's wisdom, refreshment, provision, and experiencing God's love and delight. Don't forget the context of which we've talked about tonight, but that is true. This is all for those who fear the Lord, because they've been redeemed by Christ from their sins. So here's our challenge. Obediently living according to God's design leads to flourishing in God's design as we trust in Him. So this week, really these verses that are so well known do summarize well the whole point of this passage, trust and obey, right? This week, acknowledge the Lord in every area of your life. Trust in Him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And you'll know the joy of Him making your path straight according to His ways. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful that You do give us these reminders in Your Word. You show us Your design. I pray that we would be able to take this one simple point, that it is Your design that we trust You in every area of our lives, and that we humble ourselves before You. Help us to live according to that design for Your grace, for Your glory, by Your grace. Help us as we go our ways, as we fellowship, and as we go home, that we might live for You this week. In Jesus' name, amen.